Well, at this time, brothers and sisters, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. We continue the sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. It is good to get immediate context. And so I'll begin reading at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Let us now hear God's word. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And we'll be concentrating on that fruit of the Spirit this morning called peace. Let's ask God's blessing before we hear the preaching of the word. Father, once again, we come before you and ask your Spirit to abide with us, to minister to our hearts as we hear the proclamation of this word we've just read. May you be glorified and your saints edified in the faith, and that those who do not know your peace, the peace that comes only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection, may they come to know that peace by your Spirit's working in their hearts and minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, dear friends, as we look at this passage together and also look at other passages of Scripture. But dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Cornelius Plantinga Jr. wrote a book called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. It's an intriguing title. And he says this, and I quote, "Shalom, the Old Testament word for peace, means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight." He writes also these words, "God hates sin not just because it violates his law, but more substantively, because it violates shalom. It violates peace. It breaks peace. It interferes with the way things are supposed to be." Plantinga continues and says, "Evil, wickedness, sin, is any spoiling of shalom, peace, whether physically, morally, spiritually, or otherwise." Those are some profound words. Where there is no peace, there lies sin and evil and wickedness. The opposite of peace is confusion, chaos, wickedness. In the Apostle Paul's day, the Greco-Roman world defined peace to mean something like this: having a peace of mind, being absent of any pain in one's life. The absence of pain. It meant tranquility, serenity, a quiet mind. Peace was essentially an absence of pain. This was very popular among the Stoic philosophers in Paul's day. This was the worldview that was being presented and lived out. Today, I believe the unbelieving world uses the same definition as they did back then, practices the same way of peace as they did back then. How do they do that? Well, today we have Eastern religions. And what are they known for doing? Meditation. You may have heard of transcendental meditation, where they're trying to find peace and tranquility within one's own being, being one with the universe, escaping reality in order to find peace. We see this in Eastern religions. We see this in Hollywood. We see it all over. Again and again, we talked about this with Joy. Man always reaches somewhere to find peace. They look either inside or outside of themselves to something or someone, some idolatrous activity, in order to find that peace. Meanwhile, their conscience is telling them that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We all know what that means when we say that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. There is this peace that every man and woman and child is looking for. But peace as a fruit of the Spirit means that Christians have a new capacity given by God, a new capacity, a new ability to live at peace with God and with their neighbor. I'll say that again. Peace as a fruit of the Spirit means that Christians have a new capacity given by God to live at peace with God and with our neighbor. Like love and joy, it comes from outside of us. Love comes from outside of us. We love because He first loved us. God has given that joy deep within our hearts. It came from outside of us. Peace is the same way. It comes from outside of us. Now, many scholars and commentators believe that peace is often used synonymously as salvation. You find in the Old Testament, there's this parallelism that takes place where peace is in one verse and salvation is in the next verse. Synonymous. You experience salvation, well, you know the peace of God. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Nahum also has this parallelism of salvation and peace being very similar in meaning. In the context of Galatians, Paul uses this Old Testament idea of shalom, peace. And this peace is the result of God's grace in our lives. It's a result of our new status before God. And because of this new relationship, this new status before God, we are to share this peace with others. You don't keep it inside you. Peace is supposed to be shared. It's supposed to be shared. And we're going to look into that this morning. We're going to consider 2 points, and they're noted in your bulletin. Spirit-filled peace in our relationship with God, and Spirit-filled peace in our relationship with our neighbor. Let's look at our relationship with God. Human beings find themselves in a predicament. It's a predicament that torments the conscience of man. The feeling of guilt, confusion, due to the fall of man in Genesis 3. And as a result, there's this enmity, there's this hostility between God and man. And as a result, there's separation between God and man. We were born in sin and therefore at enmity with God, Paul says in his epistles. Our minds are hostile towards God, and therefore we do not have the peace of mind, so to speak, in our souls, in our relationship with God. Look with me for a moment at Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Reconciled to God through Christ. Bringing together two opposing parties at enmity with one another. A mind that is opposed to God to a mind that is in par with God's will and God's ways. A mind that is in love with the Lord God Almighty. In the beginning of the worship service, the call to worship, I read from Ezekiel chapter 37, this new covenant promise given to God's people. Well, listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, in other words, though the world give way, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. For my covenant of peace be removed, nor will my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Though the earth give way, everything give way around me, my peace will never give way. My peace will never be removed. And that's a promise. And God never goes against his word. If he does, he ceases to be God. He ceases to be God. God promised his people peace, and he will never remove that peace from his people. And he showed us this peace through the shed blood of his only begotten Son. We read that in Colossians 2. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace is found at the cross. That is the basis for our very peace that we know in God. He promised us this peace, and he has given us this peace. And we know this peace as a new covenant people. Paul argues in the letter to the Galatian church that the law does not bring this peace. You can try to do works of the law, but you'll never get that peace that you desire. The law, one of the uses of the law, and this is the use that Paul's talking about, is the use that brings judgment, guilt upon our conscience. It brings guilt. The law does not bring the peace that we desire. The law shows us the way in which we should go, but you cannot do the law unless you're changed from the inside out. Unless the Holy Spirit has given you that will, that heart of flesh. I was listening to cable news station, and there was a discussion among attorneys and civil rights activists regarding the anti-bullying laws in our country. And interestingly, one lawyer argued that the law cannot prevent bullies from bullying. The law can judge the bully and find him or her guilty, but the anti-bullying laws cannot keep the peace. Interesting. Listen to what he says, and I quote, "The law seeks to guarantee a comfortable school experience. And while we would all love for that to happen, as much as we would like to get free ice cream in the mail," he says, "it becomes an issue when the law is able to guarantee a pleasant experience in school." What is he essentially saying? The law shows when you're sinning, but it doesn't change you from the inside out. It doesn't deal with the heart problem, in other words. And that's a question that's not being asked in the world, but should be asked in the church. We don't obey because, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:7, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, I'll begin at verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Listen to these profound words by the Apostle Paul. Romans 8, starting at verse 6. "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." nor can it do so. The law brings guilt to the unbeliever. It brings judgment to the unbeliever because it shows how infinitely short one falls from achieving perfect righteousness. And that's why we look to the blood of Christ. That's why we look to our Savior and His righteousness and His perfection. And when we place our faith in Him and repent of our sins, we have a different perspective of the law. We find great peace in the law of God. We find great peace when we love that law. In order to bring peace, someone had to pay. Peace and freedom comes at a great cost, does it not? The death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His own precious blood, is the bridge between God and man. Is that bridge, removing the hostility and the enmity that once existed. And the Holy Spirit then applies that peace into our very hearts, so that we as Christians can experience that peace day in and day out, knowing the forgiveness of sins in Christ, knowing and being assured that we belong to Him, knowing that in the last day we will not face the judgment of Almighty God. And so the peace that we experience now looks at the peace that we'll experience in the future. He gives us the faith to believe this, and He assures us of this peace and comfort by the Spirit. The Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, gives us this peace. In order to reconcile us, Colossians, we read earlier, God had to be reconciled to man, and He sent His one and only Son, facing the ultimate injustice at the hands of wicked men, but at the same time, He faced the wrath of a just and almighty God. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Beginning at verse 5. Isaiah 53, page 731 in your pew Bible. Listen to the words of the prophet. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. Wow. So you and I can enjoy this peace, this comfort. Someone had to pay. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ in His body crucified so that we may enjoy the peace of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. The author says these words, "The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean." In other words, this ritual doesn't do anything for the heart. How much more then, a very popular phrase in Hebrews, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death? Oh, the joy of knowing the forgiveness of sins, that peace that surpasses all understanding because of the blood of our Savior, cleansing us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We were at enmity with God. Our minds were hostile towards God. And by the death of our Savior By that indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He's given us a mind and a heart that seeks after Him, a mind and a heart that can know a clean conscience, can know that peace. Religion, quote-unquote religion, does not cleanse the conscience. It puts on a superficial layer over the mind. Religion teaches that we must pursue God in order to receive this clean conscience. Appease God in order to know freedom. We must perform rituals. That's the desire of human beings. Secular psychology, what does it teach? It's not your fault. You're a victim. So what do you do with that guilty conscience you have? Put it on something else, because it's not your fault. You're a product of evolution. But what do you do with that guilty conscience? What do you do with it? It's there. It's not going away. It's only cleansed by the shed blood of Christ, accepting this gospel by faith and repentance. Look with me at Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. In my studies this week, I came across this passage, and very, very interesting passage. This goes on in our churches. Not only in the world, but in our churches. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, the last part of verse 10. The prophet writes, "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit." Now, listen here. "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." The superficial layer to get person through the day that they're encountering now, in order to get past that day and go to the next day, the superficial layer is placed on them. The priests and the prophets were not doing what they were called by God to do, and that is to preach the heart. To preach the heart. Jesus at John 14 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." That superficial layer. "So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He gives us this peace in order to have communion with our God. And we are to manifest this peace in our very lives. You see, in the context of Galatians, peace is the result of God's grace and our new status with God. But our new relationship with God means that we are to share this peace with others. And so let's look at the second point here of our relationship with our neighbor. Our relationship with our neighbor. And it's the same thing. It's the blood of Christ that reconciled us to God is the same blood that unites us to one another. The blood of Christ unites us with God, reconciles us to God, and it reconciles us to one another. One author writes these words, "The peace possessor," that is, the one who possesses the peace of God in their lives through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, becomes in turn the peacemaker. Matthew 5:9, the Beatitudes. Christians have the responsibility to take this peace and to share it, to carry it over to our relationships with their neighbor, with our neighbors. And it begins in the home. It should carry over into the church. And it should carry over into the world. Is there peace in your homes? Are there family feuds constantly going on? Is there unrepentant sin that is causing this feud, this lack of love in your family? boys and girls, God commands you to honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land, so that you may please the Lord your God. But why does God command children, people, to honor their father and their mother? To bring peace to the home. Children, you know when you obey mom and dad, it goes well for you. But then you have the other side. Fathers, don't embitter your children, because peace won't come that way either. See, God's law works for our good now, being in Christ, because great peace comes from a love for God's law. Is there peace in your homes? Is there peace in your homes? How about those outside of your homes? How about family or friends? If you're a peace possessor, you belong to Jesus, you know His peace, are you making effort to be a peacemaker with those outside of your home? Maybe someone in the church here. Now, I know you can't twist anybody's heart to accept peace, but we are called to make the effort nonetheless. How are you doing in that area? How am I doing to make peace among the people of God? How about in the world? How about in the world? 2 Corinthians 5, ambassadors for Christ, being a people of God who proclaims the peace of God in this dark world. You want to know peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding? Come to the cross. Your family's a wreck. Your conscience is getting the best of you. You feel guilty and miserable because of sin. We, as a people of God, have the great pleasure and privilege to proclaim the gospel of peace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 13, Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Reconciliation. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them, Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. Right there, the blood of Christ reconciles the two, Gentile and Jew. Neighbor, reconciling with one another. And the basis is the blood of Christ. He Himself is our peace, Paul says. The death of our Lord is the solution to the racial problem that we have in this country. Right? You want to talk about racism? It can't be fixed by laws. The human heart needs to change. And the human heart is changed by the power of God to transform and change our minds that were once hostile to God, but are now in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5. This is our goal as Christians, to live this way, to live in peace. I'd just like to close with a few points of application, some take home for us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented and turned to Christ in faith, you have every reason to know the peace of God in your life. Yes, it differs in various degrees with certain people, but the bond of peace is there by the fruit of the Spirit, peace. One author writes, God, who is the source of all peace and pleasure, fills us with peace on all sides, even though the feeling vanishes. The bond of peace will never be broken because God never goes against His word. Find peace, dear friends, in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the victory that He won in His resurrection, because that is the basis of peace. We look elsewhere, and it's a dead-end road. I'll say that again. You look elsewhere for peace, it is a dead-end road. And it leads to misery, to pain, to sorrow. Because we always need to be focused on our Savior. Now, peace doesn't mean an end to our old man that we struggle with. Notice the tension that Paul has in Galatians here and the verses surrounding the fruit of the Spirit. You're wrestling with this old man and this new man being in Christ and yet putting to death that which used to entangle you, put you in bondage. And I say, be on guard. I told the first AM, during the first AM service, I'll say this until the Lord gives me my last breath. Be on guard. Be on guard. The worst thing that we can do is think that it can't happen to us. In fact, Satan would want you to think that. It can happen to anybody. Those works of the flesh that we read earlier from Galatians. Another point. God uses people like you and me to bring this gospel of peace to others. I've mentioned this earlier, but I'll bring it again. This message of reconciliation. One other point. You have every reason, dear friend, if you haven't repented and turned to Christ in faith, you have every reason to fear judgment. The symptom of that fear is a guilty and unsettled conscience. If you do not know what your verdict is in God's throne room, you need to come to the cross. You need to know the peace of God, that He provides in that last day. Remember that passage from Jeremiah? They desired peace and pleasure, and they put a mask over it, a facade. But the Lord said, I know your hearts. You are far from me. And then lastly, make every effort to be a peacemaker. Make every effort to be a peacemaker. Friends, Christians live in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is one of peace, of joy, of righteousness. And if we are members of the kingdom of God, we must be peace seekers if we are peace possessors. And that is in fulfillment of what Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? To what lengths are we going to try to resolve a broken relationship in the name of Christ? Let us be a people that represents the kingdom of God here on earth by exercising this fruit of the Spirit, peace, without compromising truth. Confronting one another in a right manner in which we can say, brother, sister, come back. Turn from your sin. A peacemaker also comes to somebody who you sinned against. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. In fact, I remember Kira and I were married. I won't tell you how many years. But when we were married, we had a wonderful message by the minister. And I'll never forget the words he told me or told us during that time. And he said, these are the most important words you can tell your spouse. And I'm going to apply this to peace. He said this. These are the most important words. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Where does that start? Right here. Most important words you can say to your spouse. How about adults saying that to your children? Children saying that to your parents. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You want to see peace in your home? It starts there. It starts with your heart. It starts with my heart. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have lavished us with your grace and mercy, your peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you, O God, that you have given us your word, where we see our Savior high and lifted up, the one who was crucified, dead and buried, who descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, giving us life and life eternal. Oh Lord, we thank you for this peace. And we pray that we would indeed share this peace with our fellow brother and sister in the Lord, for those in this world who need so desperately to turn to Jesus so that they too may know this peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.